Welcome, folks. Welcome to our service today on Sunday, the 18th of September. Good to see you as we unite together here to worship God. We also welcome those who are following the light. Our Heavenly Father, as we meet in your presence today, we praise you again as our sovereign God. We rejoice in that knowledge that you are in control and rule over all. We thank you that we know there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And we thank you that it is you who decrees those times. We thank you that the knowledge of your sovereignty comforts us and reassures us, especially when we go through difficult and fearful times. And particularly at the moment, Lord, as our nation confronts the death of Queen Elizabeth. Lord, at such times we're reminded of how little control we have over anything, over the number of our days, or the quality of our health, over the circumstances we don't like, and the people we do love, over the many blessings you give us and the challenging experiences you call us to go through. But we thank you in and through all the comforting truth is that you are God and we are not. We thank you that we don't need an exact timeline of the last days and when Jesus will return. All we need to know is that you are constantly at work in our joys, our sorrows, and our waiting, and that your plans for us are for good, even when that does not always seem obvious to us. We know you have given Jesus to us and for us, and so we know that we can trust you for everything else we really need. You promise sufficient grace in our human weaknesses. So we praise you that because Jesus is reigning sovereignly on the throne, that we do not need to let our hearts be troubled or afraid. Instead, we keep our faith and our confidence in him, knowing that all things are being worked out for our good and your glory. So receive our grateful praise, which we offer in the name of our eternal King, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for a life of service. We give thanks above all for that faith in Jesus Christ. Too soon. Too soon. Let's pray together first. Let's pray. Great and gracious God, we give thanks to you for the life of your servant, Queen Elizabeth II. We thank you for her life of service, her faithfulness, her kindness. She consistently showed us the values of goodness and courage and strength. Lord, we give thanks. We thank you for her witness to you, her clear and positive faith, her reliance on prayer, and her life that demonstrated forgiveness, hope, and perseverance. Lord, we give thanks. We thank you for the time she gave to others, for the hope she imparted, and for the dutiful leadership she demonstrated so often. Thank you, Lord, for your servant who lived a life of love and faith and hope. A follower of Jesus who pointed others to you and lived as an example of salt and light in the world. We pray afresh for our family this morning that you would be with them in their loss. May they look to you for their help and their strength as the Queen did. May they know your compassion and comfort with them, especially tomorrow. May that be a service of thanksgiving for the Queen's life and faith, her service and example. We pray that the good news of Jesus Christ would be faithfully proclaimed. May that gospel be heard and may it speak to those who attend and to the many millions more across our world who will watch it in their own homes. Hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. If I ever needed any more evidence, and if you needed any more evidence, I never really know what's going on here. I had no idea about that. Thank you. Thank you. So much, I think. Thank you. Appreciate that very much. Folks, we're going to watch a video. This was requested. Some of you have maybe seen this. It was shown at the, the service in Lisburn Cathedral on Friday evening that I know some of you were at. It's a song written for this occasion, not my birthday, and the other occasion. It's being sung by Catherine Jenkins. It was written by Andy Flanagan. Andy Flanagan's one of ours. He's a Northern Ireland fella from around Portadown. He was at Queen's. He was in Queen's CU along with Linda and myself. Tears in celebration. Tears in celebration. Folks, if I could highlight a few announcements. There is printed announcements for those who prefer to get those, but they were up at the beginning of the service, along with the latest pictures from the link. We're struggling to keep up at the minute with work is progressing so rapidly in the link. Peter took pictures on Tuesday. By the time Wednesday came, and I was down, those pictures were out of date, so we took more pictures on Friday. Things are really starting to come together there, which is really encouraging. I actually have it written down here that I really look forward in the next few weeks to saying there's tea and coffee after the service, but we've now learned there is tea and coffee after the service today, so do stay for that if you can, folks. But we look forward to being able to welcome you to come through these doors into our new welcome area. I trust we'll be doing that in the next month, certainly by this time next month. I really do hope we'll be able to do that. Folks, in accordance with the guidance received from Assembly Buildings, all church activities tomorrow are cancelled as a mark of respect due to the funeral of our late Queen. There are printed copies of that moderator's devotional written for this. It's called At This Time, so there are some printed copies available for those of you who don't have internet access. It is up on the church's Facebook page. There's a link to it that will take you direct to the PCI website where you can download that for yourself, and do make use of that at this time. I mean, that's to say that this Thursday, 22nd of September, 2:30 to 4, 422, we'll be meeting in the T3 Conference Centre in Vic Rinn for tea, chat, and an interview with special guest Daniel Nelson. Anybody know that fella? Daniel Nelson, I think he's a hockey player. He does a bit of doctoring on the side. So folks, 422 this Thursday, 2:30 to 4:30. And we are hopeful that 422 will be back in our own premises, back in our minor hall for that October meeting. We're really hopeful and optimistic that that will be the case. As I said last week, the new welcome area in the link will provide a perfect location to offer BB and GB parents and grandparents the option of staying on site rather than returning home or sitting in their cars in the dark while the boys and girls are at their various sections. We had, before COVID, been experimenting and having a parents' room for BB on a Tuesday night, which was proving to be quite a success. We'll have much better facilities and space to do that. However, in order to provide this service, we will need a rota of volunteers to staff that welcome area on Tuesday and Thursday evenings. That will involve being on hand to serve tea and coffee, as well as taking the opportunity to get to know BB and GB family, so many of whom are not connected to our church here. And so if you'd be available, willing to help in that way, then sign up. The sheet is in the porch today. Remember to print it off today. There is a sheet there. Or get in touch with Angela in the office and indicate on that sheet which evening you would be available to help with. If we can get a rota of even 10 folks for a Tuesday night and a Thursday night, it would mean you'd only be on once a month. And this is one of the priority areas of Kirk Session. Right away, we want to get running when the welcome area opens, is to provide that service on a Tuesday and Thursday night. So speak to me, sign the sheet, or let Angela know. Let's turn to God's Word. Let's turn to Daniel. Only two more studies in Daniel, folks. We returned to Daniel last Sunday. So saying Daniel 10 to 12 is a unit. It's all to do with one vision, that last vision that Daniel received. We looked at the introduction and the context to that last week. We're turning now to more detail. Now, chapter 11 is a big brute of a chapter, folks. We're not going to read it all. I hope you did, some of you, read it before you came to church. That's an important part of your preparation for worship, folks, I think, is look at that passage before you come to church so that you already have it fixed in your minds. But this is a difficult passage to get through without a doubt. So we're going to read some verses from the start, and then we're going to jump to the end. We're going to refer to verses in between. But if we were to read it all, and if I was to take you through it all, you wouldn't be getting tea and coffee and cake today, folks, because there wouldn't be time. So trust me that we're just going to give an overview of this. But let's read from verse 2 of Daniel chapter 11. And remember, this is this angelic messenger who's been sent to Daniel in response to Daniel's prayer, who is now speaking to him. "Now then, I tell you the truth, 3 more kings will appear in Persia, and then a 4th, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will appear who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the 4 winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his powers will not last. In those days, she will be handed over together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her." Then we're going to jump on, folks, right to verse 36, verse 36 of chapter 11. Remember, this is prophecy, folks. This is looking forward, as it was at that time, and I believe still looking forward for us today. "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers, and he will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. The time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and the Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes will sleep in the dust, who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Keep that passage open, folks. We'll be referring to different things in it. Folks, after 7 years, if you know anything about me, you will know that I don't believe we can understand the times in which we are living without understanding the path that has led us to this point. A certain knowledge of history is essential for God's people. It's essential for God's people. Now, I know that while for me history is endlessly fascinating, I know the truth is that for many others, when you hear about history, your eyes start to glaze over. I know that. Often doesn't stop me, but I know that. Now, I'm pretty sure that in most cases, the reason you dislike history is not so much because you think it's irrelevant or meaningless. This is the reason why It's because you concluded many years ago that it's dull and boring, because that's how it came across to you in school. You hate the way it was taught to you in school. One of the characters in Jane Austen's novel, Northanger Abbey, puts it this way: history, real solemn history, I cannot be interested in. I read it a little as duty, but it tells me nothing that does not either vex or weary me. The quarrels of popes and kings, with wars and pestilences in every page, the men all so good for nothing, and hardly any women at all. It is very tiresome. I know that's maybe how some of you look at it as well. And at first glance, sometimes even at second or third glance, Daniel 11 seems to be exactly that kind of dull history on account of the quarrels of long-dead kings and empires with wars and pestilences on every page. Chapter 11 confronts us with a dizzying and confusing array of alliances and conflicts, of wars and rumors of war. And so the question is asked, has to be asked, is there anything that we can learn from that is relevant and meaningful to us living our lives here and now in 2022? Ian Duguid in his commentary says this: if your Christian life moves daily from triumph to triumph, as you effortlessly grow in your knowledge of God and your victory over sin, then you can probably skip this chapter. However, if you know what it is to struggle and fail when you attempt to do what God has told you to do, then this chapter is for you. If you ever wonder where God is in your life and how to make sense of the gap between his promises of great blessing on the one hand and the grinding difficulty and discouragement of your daily life on the other, then read on. Friends, let me first of all remind you of the context of this vision in chapter 11. It was given, as we saw last week, in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia. And that was a time when many Jews had returned from exile to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. However, we saw how they were faced with opposition from their enemies all around, and the rebuilding work came to a sudden halt. And the people settled into a maintenance lifestyle focused simply on surviving day by day. And that great optimism that was present with the return from exile had faded into a general attitude of discouragement and despair. And Daniel, though he was still in Babylon, he shared that. And he set apart 3 weeks to mourn and to fast and to seek understanding from God. The vision of chapter 11 was a direct response from God to those prayers of Daniel. And so we should expect to find in it a message that spoke to Daniel and that spoke to God's people in his day. And what we see here, if we can keep focused and see our way through this chapter, is that God wants to encourage and to comfort his persecuted people by giving them the understanding that he is still in control of history, that he is moving it in the direction that he has appointed, and that God will deliver his people even from death, even from death. Folks, first of all, we want to see here the futility of human empires which are now consigned to history. The futility of human empires that are now consigned to history. And we're thinking here about verses 2 to 20. The vision Daniel was given, if you like, covers the whole of history from the time of Daniel in the late 6th century BC. And I believe it goes right up to the end of this present age with the return of Jesus. Look at verse 2. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Now, this fourth Persian king is King Xerxes. You remember him? He's the husband of Esther in the Old Testament. He's a mighty king under whom Persia reached the pinnacle of its strength and greatness, but that strength and greatness got to his head. And he decided to invade Greece. Now, some accounts say he massed an army of 1 million to do this. But in this endeavor, he proved that numerical advantage was not always decisive in times of war, just as the Russian army has shown that in Ukraine. And the Greek fleet so mauled the Persian fleet at the Battle of Salamis in 480 BC that Xerxes limped back to Persia to nurse his wounds. He divorced his queen. He launched an empire-wide beauty contest to find a new queen, and Esther was the winner of that contest. Then in verse 3, It's shown to Daniel, a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. Now, this, as we've seen before in Daniel, because it's not the first time this king has been prophesied, that's referring to Alexander the Great, who conquered the Persian Empire, conquered most of the known world at that time, and then died at the age of only 32. Passage goes on, after he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. Alexander's young sons were murdered. His kingdom was then divided into four parts, each ruled by one of his generals. Now, this is at least the second time this has been revealed to Daniel. We've seen this in earlier visions. And then two of these four kingdoms are at the center of Daniel's vision and at the center of most of the rest of chapter 11. And the kingdom to the north is the Seleucid kingdom, and the kingdom to the south is the Ptolemaic empire centered in Egypt, from which line Queen Cleopatra would eventually emerge. And the next 15 verses of chapter 11 zoom in on the various and ongoing conflicts and intrigues between this kingdom in the north and this kingdom in the south. Now, why is there such a focus on these two kingdoms? Well, consider the geography in question. Let's look at that map again, folks, if we can. There we go. So you've got the Seleucid Empire there in the north, the green one. You've got the Ptolemies there around Egypt in the south. Now, what is that area in the middle where those two empires meet? Where do those two empires converge? They converge in the Promised Land. They converge in the beautiful land, as it's called here. And so here's the interest and the relevance for God's people. They are being told, basically, you are going to get caught in the middle between these two great hostile powers. And so this is not history that God's people are going to be able to comfortably watch from the sidelines. Unfortunately for them, time after time, the forces of one side or the other are going to sweep through Judea, leaving a trail of destruction in their wake. As in every war, as it is in Ukraine, it's the non-combatants who suffer as intensely as those wearing uniform. Now, you'll be relieved to know we're not going to go into any more detail in regards to verses 5 to 20, except to say this is a seemingly endless sequence of wars and politics which never reaches a conclusion. The balance of power ebbs and flows back and forth between these two superpowers, but for all their efforts, for all the expenditure of lives and wealth, neither of these two superpowers is able to conquer the other, nor can they learn to live in peace with each other. What does that teach us? Ian Duguid says this. This summary gives us a profound perspective on history. On one level, it's a continual story of wars and rumors of war, as one ruler and empire after another seeks to gain power by cunning or force. Yet though the tide in the affairs of men comes in and goes out, in the end it accomplishes precisely nothing. The balance of power in earthly politics may shift, but it never comes to a permanent rest. On the one hand, therefore, Daniel shows us the fallen world pursuing the winds and finding it elusive. What do power and politics gain for all their toil? All is, as the writer of Ecclesiastes notes, vanity. Enoch Powell said, all political careers end in failure. And that's not simply true of individuals. That's true of kingdoms and empires. And so whether it's the Babylonian Empire or the Persian Empire or Alexander the Great's Empire or the Roman Empire or even the British Empire, they all have in common the fact that today they are no more. They're gone. And you know, I believe that we are living at the present time through the decline and fall of the Western world. What is God reminding us of? He's reminding us that earthly kingdoms rise and fall, but none of them endure forever. But all of this takes place under the control of a sovereign God who has mapped out the path of history in advance. If you look at verse 29, it talks about the appointed time. If you look at verse 35, again, it talks about the appointed time. If you look at verse 36, it talks about what has been determined. Determined by who? The appointed time, appointed by who? Appointed by God. Appointed by a sovereign God who is ruling over all. You see, folks, as we've seen time and time again in Daniel, only God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and will endure forever. Now, I know with the passing of our Queen, many of us feel, particularly at the minute, such a real emotional attachment to the kingdom of which we're a part. But let me say, folks, and let me remind you gently, the United Kingdom will not always endure. It won't. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. Only God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will endure forever. And it is that kingdom, not the United Kingdom, although we are good, loyal citizens of that kingdom. It is only God's kingdom that will endure. And it is God's kingdom that you and I are called to seek first and foremost. Never forget that. And never try to equate the two. God's kingdom and the United Kingdom, they're not the same thing, folks. They're really not. God's kingdom stands above that. And will endure long after it. Secondly, we want to see here, and this is a difficult message, but God's people need to know and understand the days they live in. The reality of persecution for God's people. The reality of persecution for God's people through history. This is what verse 21 to 35 is primarily concerned with. Previous 15 verses that cover the reigns of seven Seleucid kings, that covers about a period of about 150 years. But the next 15 verses, beginning in verse 21, focus our attention on the reign of a single Seleucid king. Now, we've encountered him before. Let me remind you, we've encountered him before in Daniel's visions in chapter 7. We read there, talked about the little horn. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to earth and trampled on them. Now the Seleucid king, the king of the north, in both chapter 7 and 12, is Antiochus IV, the eighth ruler of the Seleucid kingdom. And he's described here in Daniel, look at verse 21, he's described as a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He took the kingdom by force from his young nephew who he had murdered. And while he's described here as contemptible, his own estimation of himself was rather more grand. He took the name Epiphanes, which means God manifest. He thought of himself as the manifestation of the Greek god Zeus, the chief of the Greek gods. And he is remembered today by the Jews as one of the most savage of persecutors. He extended his kingdom by conquest to the east, to the south, into the promised land of Israel. And he also continued those conflicts with the kings of the south in Egypt. Look at verse 29. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Antiochus sought to invade Egypt, and he's warned off by the new rising superpower, the ships of the western coastlands. That's a reference to the growing Roman Empire. They warned him off and said, "You stay out of Egypt, boy." And so, having been frustrated in his attempt to conquer Egypt, he turned his attention to the Jews because he'd heard reports that they had launched a revolt against Israel. And so there's a sequence that follows up on the screen for you. Verse 30, then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish this daily sacrifice. They will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Antiochus IV had a god complex. He ruled over a large and diverse empire. Many people, many languages, religions. He decided the best way to unify it was to compel everyone to conform to Greek culture and Greek religion. And of course, the Jews, the faithful Jews, weren't having that. In Judea, he banned circumcision, the sign of the Jewish covenant with God. He brought an end to daily sacrifice at the temple. He deliberately defiled the altar by burning pig's flesh upon it. He placed an object sacred to Zeus in the Holy of Holies. He burned the Jewish scriptures. He slaughtered those who refused to conform to his cultural and religious agenda. Some of the Jewish people caved under the pressure. They collaborated with his rule and his agenda, but there were others who resisted, faithfully resisted at great personal cost, falling by the sword or being burned. It was a time of great persecution for those who remained faithful to God. A lesson for God's people, folks, is again that God is still in control. Though persecutors will come and will cause for a time great hardship for God's people are to remember that their human persecutors are mortal and will pass away, but God's people will persevere and endure. Antiochus IV, of course, died. Human persecutors come and go, whether it's Antiochus or Nero or Stalin. And so too we need to remember today those persecutors, whether it be Kim Jong-un of North Korea, whether it be Erdogan of Turkey, whether it be President Xi Jinping of China or the supreme leader of Iran, Ali Khamenei. And that latter one, he's reported to be in his deathbed even as we speak. Human persecutors will come and go. God's people will persevere. And remember too, as we saw last week, that over and above the human conflict we see with our eyes, remember there is that unseen spiritual battle that is raging in the heavens as God's angels fight against those spiritual forces of evil who influence those persecutors and those evil regimes. God's angels fight to preserve God's people. As Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Thirdly, finally, we see the warning of the final persecutor in the last days of history. This is verses 36 through to chapter 12, verse 3. Now, these verses are seen by some to be simply a continuation of the actions of Antiochus, but many other Bible scholars see this, and I think they're right, as a parallel account of an even more evil ruler to come. Antiochus's persecution of faithful Jews foreshadows that terrible persecution that will be inflicted on God's people in the end times by a much more evil ruler. And Jesus used Daniel's words in verse 32 about the abomination that causes desolation to point to this future persecution. Jesus said this in Matthew, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, for there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." And so in this understanding, verse 36 and in Daniel 11, Daniel's vision shifts from the persecutor Antiochus and begins to describe the actions of this end time Antichrist. And he says of him, the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. Now, Paul took this up and referred to this figure in 2 Thessalonians. He calls him the man of lawlessness. And Paul says this about him, very similar to what Daniel said. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This points to an evil ruler that will be revealed in the very last days, who will wage war against God's faithful people. And this will be the final conflict of human history and a time of great tribulation for God's people. But again, remember, and God says it here, it is God who has determined what shall be done. And he'll only allow this Antichrist to prosper until this period of wrath is completed. The good news is that this persecution, like Antiochus's, will not go on forever. God has set limits on it. And just as quickly as the Antichrist achieves great power, so just as quick will he come to his end. Look at verse 45. After building him up so much, look at what Daniel says, or look at what the messenger says to Daniel. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. He shall come to his end suddenly, unexpectedly, but certainly, and no one can help him. Why? Because it's judgment day. It's the same picture that God gave us in Daniel 7. Before the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. And Paul repeats that assurance when he writes about this man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The beginning of chapter 12, we're told at that time the archangel Michael, who as we saw last week is the protector of God's people, shall arise. He'll not prevent God's people from undergoing persecution, but he'll sustain them during that great tribulation, and ultimately God's people will know deliverance. Because that's what is revealed to Daniel there. Look at the end of verse 1 of chapter 12. But at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Everyone whose name is found written in the book. Friends, the book of Revelation speaks of a book like that. Speaks of the book of life. Talks about how those whose names are found in the book of life will be welcomed into God's kingdom. It talks about those whose names are not found in that book who will be separated from God and will face that future in hell. Revelation calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. So important to make sure our name is written in that book, to make sure today, folks, before we leave this building, to be sure that your name is written in that book, that you are one who is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Here we see the final deliverance and vindication, the comfort and rest that awaits those who have suffered persecution and death for the sake of Jesus Christ. Daniel is told in this final day, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Are you and I living in those final days? I don't know. I do know, and I'm sure you would all say, if it was up to us, none of us would choose to live in such days. As Frodo said to Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings, speaking of the burden that had fallen on him, he says, I wish it need not have happened in my time. And the wise wizard Gandalf replies, and he says, so do I, and so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And so what are the followers of Jesus to do with the time that is given us? What are we to do as we live in these days? And in one sense, of course, these are the last days, because there are days between the first coming of Jesus and the second. How are we to make use of the time we've been given? Folks, we need to live faithfully in the midst of the trials we're called to endure. We're called to remain true to the faith. As in the days of Antiochus, it is those who know God who firmly resist. And in the book of Jude, believers are called to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. This is an unchanging message, and we have to contend for it. That anticipates that there will be struggle, that there will be battle. So we're to live faithfully. Secondly, we're called to continue to be witnesses to those around us, to share the reason for the hope that we have. Too many looking at the world today increasingly see only a hopeless end. Sunday Sequence are apparently having a discussion this morning about whether it's already too late to save the planet. There's the sort of thinking that's out there in society, that it's a hopeless end. You and I are called to bear witness to the endless hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And finally, as we saw last week, we're called to pray. Victory in this conflict doesn't come through our own strength. It comes through God's strength. And those who are engaged in that spiritual battle need to engage in prayer. Ian Duguid again says this, prayer is the revolutionary activity by which weak mortal creatures take our stand in the great cosmic battle and do our part to move heaven and earth towards God's final victory. God's people will at times suffer much in this world. Even today, we know millions of our persecuted brothers and sisters suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. In those final days, God's people will face the worst persecution. But the good news is that even if they suffer death for their faith, God will raise them from the dead to everlasting life in his kingdom, and they shall shine like the stars forever and ever. That resurrection is a future reality because of the reality of Jesus' resurrection as an historical event. The American Presbyterian preacher and writer Tim Keller is suffering from terminal cancer in these days. And I listened to this on a podcast just this morning. He said in an interview recently, he said this: if Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out and was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then you know everything is going to be all right. Whatever you are worried about right now, whatever you are afraid of, everything is going to be okay. Because Jesus is coming back, friends. And when he does, he will bring his everlasting kingdom, which will not pass away. And he will bring about our resurrection. And he will bring about the resurrection of this world, because he's going to make everything new. There's the hope that we hold on to. Message of Daniel 11 then is to encourage God's people to remain faithful, even through the fiercest persecution, in the knowledge that God is sovereign, in the knowledge he's in control of human history. Remain faithful to God when your need is greatest, and know that God's deliverance is near. Jesus in Luke 21 said this: there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the seas. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, what do? Stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing. Gracious God, once again, we thank you for the assurance that this world is not out of control. This world is not heading, in one sense, to the destruction that many in our society say it is. Rather, we thank you again for the reminder that history is his story. It is your story. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story not of the destruction of this world, but the saving of this world through him. That despite, Lord, the persecutions that your people will and do face, because of those spiritual forces of evil that are at work in the nations, we thank you, we have that assurance, Lord, that your people will ultimately be vindicated. Your people will ultimately know rest and peace, and will know, like Jesus, that resurrection to eternal life. That this creation will be freed from its bondage to decay and will be made new. So help us, Lord, in these days, as we decide to make do with the time that is given us, help us to hold faithfully to that gospel entrusted to us. To stand faithfully for you, Lord. To bear witness to our friends and neighbors. And to pray. Remembering how Daniel's prayer summoned angels from heaven to pray for your strength and your grace and for your will to be done in your kingdom to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And in that struggle, we remember that wonderful reality that God is for us, and if God is for us, who can stand against us? To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.